Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us together once again on this Lord's Day, this day that belongs to you by virtue of the resurrection glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This day that you have set apart for our rest, that we might look to him who labored for us, that we might rest in him, that we might find our all in all in him. We thank you for one another, for the Church of Jesus Christ, and for our time to be instructed. We pray, O God, that you would indeed lead us in this by your Spirit, that you would equip and prepare us, giving us the energy and the zeal that we need to do the work of evangelism and the spreading of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we pray these things and ask them in his name. Amen. All right, good afternoon. It is good to have each of you with us this afternoon for our time of Sunday instruction. We're going to be looking at our fourth lesson in evangelism. And as we have said previous in our leading up to this time, up to this moment, this class is going to be much more of a practicum. It's going to begin to set forth practical outworkings of what we have said thus far about evangelism. So we're moving from the theoretical, as it were, to the practical. Next week, actually this upcoming week, Saturday, we're going to have the Go and Tell seminar held here on Saturday morning, 9 to 12. Jim Halstead will be here to give that seminar, and he's going to give you much more practical help in the work of doing personal evangelism. And so we commend that to you. We encourage you to come. It's a free seminar. You don't have to register. Just come, show up. Enjoy that time of fellowship. We'll have some light refreshments throughout the morning hours and encourage you to come and enjoy that presentation and to be helped by it. So what I'm doing here is I'm going to set up more broad stroke suggestions for doing and carrying out evangelism, and we'll do that as we move forward here. So some practical how-to suggestions on how to implement your role and your task of doing evangelism. Okay, so we have made a distinction thus far between corporate and personal evangelism, with the accent and the priority upon the corporate. When the Church of Jesus Christ gathers together to do the work of worshiping God, as it were, we are in fact doing evangelism. Evangelism is an act of worship. Worship is evangelistic, and so we begin with the corporate worship when we gather together, the church gathered, so that we can equip one another for doing the evangelism that we're called to do as the church scattered, okay? Church gathered together on the Lord's Day in our public meetings versus the church scattered, okay? Corporate versus personal evangelism. The one, the corporate, feeds the second, that is to say, personal evangelism, okay? That's the way in which we are to understand the flow of and the relationship of corporate to personal evangelism. Biblical view of evangelism. There is actually very, very little that is written on what it is that the average everyday believer is called to do in the context of presenting their faith to an unbelieving world. I know a lot of Christians get very nervous here because many Christians have been somewhat abused by evangelical churches in the past. Abused in terms of laying on a very thick guilt trip, telling you that you need to be the type of person that stands on a corner And preaches the gospel. You need to be the type of person that goes door to door and does cold calling and has a wonderful personality that's outgoing, and you can engage with an unbeliever in a conversation like that. No problems. Oftentimes that kind of guilt trip is given to Christians in the context of evangelical churches. You'll be perhaps relieved to know that that is not the approach to personal evangelism I will be taking here in this class. Okay, I think that there is actually in Scripture very little about the particulars of how to do personal evangelism for the individual believer, engaging folks for the sake of the gospel as they are acting as the church scattered. But there are a couple of passages I think that we can understand, we can read to gain insight and encouragement about. Okay. So turn with me first to Acts chapter 4. That's Acts chapter 4, a passage from Acts that many of us have heard and read and been encouraged by. And let me begin at verse 23. Okay, verse 23. When they were released, these are believers that were imprisoned. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders were performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together had shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Okay? This is a gathering of believers, of Christians, in the face and in the context of persecution. And their prayer here, notice, in the face of persecution and opposition, is a prayer for boldness. For boldness to do what? For boldness to speak your word, verse 29. Okay? Now, I think what is in fact going on here is it is a prayer of the believers that these believers would be equipped with the grace of God, the boldness of God, to be able to speak God's word without being afraid and being scared. Now, speaking the word of God to unbelievers is a very scary thing. I mean, it is a frightening thing. It is something for which we need to constantly ask God to give us boldness for. It was very difficult, if you could imagine. People were going to jail here in Acts chapter 4, and it must have been very frightening for them to actually speak to their neighbor, to others, about the gospel, because there were serious, dire consequences with regard to sharing the gospel. You can imagine then now in our setting, how difficult it is, even for us in our setting, to speak God's word to one another and to others and to those outside of the church, outside of the faith. And we're not under the threat generally here of going to jail, not yet anyway, for speaking the word of God. And what are the worst consequences that you might get for speaking the word of God? Maybe you get fired, you lose your job. Not as likely as it is that you simply make more enemies. People don't like you, they make fun of you, they ostracize you. So here's, if you could imagine how hard it is for us to be bold to speak the truth, God's word, his gospel, to unbelievers today, imagine how much harder it must have been for them living back then, where the consequences were jail and possibly the losing of their very lives. Okay? So they pray for boldness. It's very important for us to pray for boldness. Now, let me contend with you here about what is not in view when they pray for boldness. They're not praying that the Lord would give them an extroverted personality. Okay, that's not what they're praying for. They're not praying for an extroverted personality. And you know what I mean by an extroverted personality, the type of person who is able to just start a cold conversation just like that, and able to turn the conversation right around to the very agenda that person has, whether it's selling something or, in the case of an evangelist, sharing the gospel with somebody. I'm really glad that's the case, because I'm not an extrovert. I'm pretty well introverted, actually. So I'm very glad that that's actually not what's going on here. The boldness that they pray for is a spiritual thing. It is not asking for natural giftedness that some people have and others don't. They're asking for the spiritual grace to be able to not fear man in the context of sharing the gospel. Okay? But that's what we have here. We have here a testimony to the prayers of the believers that in their personal evangelism, that they would indeed be able to speak God's word with boldness. Now let me go on to that second passage, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul approved of his execution, speaking about Stephen's execution in a previous chapter. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Okay, by all indications, this is a reference to the church, generally speaking. As they were centralized in Jerusalem, persecution caused them to disperse and to scatter. And that wasn't necessarily an altogether bad thing, was it? No, because remember what happens at the beginning of the book of Acts. It's very important for us to understand. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, I will make you witnesses to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, what's happening? Paul is in Rome, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He has made it, as it were, to, at least at that time, the furthest corners to the ends of the earth. Right? And so what we're seeing is in the book of Acts, the fulfillment, the unfolding of the promise of Jesus to make his church witnesses to him from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the persecution of Paul, when Paul comes to Jerusalem persecuting the church and he causes them to scatter, as it says here, they went all throughout Judea and Samaria, right? There's the first two steps of the prophecy of Jesus, right? Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, right? So the persecution of Paul in the providence of God, by the infinite and eternal plan of God, is the very venue or the very means, the very occasion by which God causes the gospel to go out and to spread beyond Judea and into other regions. So as the church is being persecuted, they spread out. And as they spread out, they proclaim the gospel. That's how the gospel spread in the early church, was through persecution. Okay? It was occasioned by persecution, I should say, and then spread through the preaching of the gospel. All right? So there they go. The believers go out, and as they go, they bring the gospel with them. They proclaim the gospel wherever it is that they go. All right? So there's some, those are at least two occasions. We could also talk about Paul's injunction given to Timothy for doing the work of apologetics, where he says, and set Christ apart in your heart as holy, making a defense, an apologia, an apology, making a defense for the hope that is within you. And we could take that as well as a kind of instructional with regard to personal evangelism, okay? So that's what we see here. We see then moving down a little bit, witness bearing. What we are doing in personal evangelism is that we are witnessing to the gospel. Okay, we're not in personal evangelism witnessing to ourselves. Okay, that's a very important principle to bear in mind. Acts 4, Acts 8, they go around proclaiming the gospel. Okay. And that means we need to get firm in our minds, as we mentioned previous weeks, what the gospel is in its most simple form in order to express it to somebody who may have never heard the gospel before. But that's what we're doing. We're bearing witness. We're pointing to something outside of ourselves. And so doing evangelism is not giving a personal testimony. Okay, it's not giving a personal testimony. You've seen this perhaps before in evangelical circles. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing with others what God has done with you or to you in your life. That's appropriate in its own context. But evangelism per se, evangelism proper, is not first and foremost talking about yourself and witness bearing to you and how your life has unfolded, as it were. Now, there may be places where that's appropriate, but that's not evangelism. Evangelism is the speaking forth and the proclaiming of the gospel, okay, of the good news, okay? It is a proclaiming, as you see there in number 2B2, however informal, good news to unbelievers. And so it can come in a more formal way, or it could come in a very informal way. There are different ways. There's no kind of blueprint that the scriptures give. This is the way that you share the gospel with somebody or proclaim the gospel to somebody. Maybe we would wish that the Bible gave us more kind of concrete step one, step two, step three approach. It doesn't. It tells you understand the gospel and then share it, proclaim it to someone else. Okay. There are many ways, many avenues in which we can do that, and that's what we're going to get into now. Okay, so as we talked about before, the Go and Tell seminar on Saturday is going to help you and instruct you with regard to what to say. It'll give you some practical how-to suggestions and ideas and venues for sharing the gospel with somebody. What to actually say. We won't get into that here. But that's what we're going to get on Saturday. I'll let Jim talk about that on Saturday. Somebody asked me, I forget who it was, maybe somebody in this room, but somebody asked me, so you've given this class on evangelism, you've done a lot of material so far, what have you left for Jim Helsted to say on Saturday? And Jim's got plenty left to say. And one of the things that we're hoping to be able to have Jim do is help us and instruct us on the practical what to say type of, because you may be like, well, I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know what to say to somebody. And that's the type of stuff that Jim is going to come and help us out with on Saturday. Okay, so let's talk about a couple other principles of personal evangelism. First of all, I like to talk about no pressure evangelism. In other words, evangelism is not salesmanship, okay? Evangelism is not the gospel is not a product that you're trying to push, right? Now, there may be some similarities and overlap between, you know, salesmanship and evangelism. But the point is, though, that this is not, you're not trying to get somebody to sign on the dotted line. Remember, the goal of evangelism is to give glory to God, and God is glorified simply in the faithful presentation and proclamation of the gospel, whether a person signs on the line or not. Now, that's our goal. That's what we hope for. That's what we pray for. We pray for somebody to receive Christ in the gospel, and that's what we're shooting for. But we have to understand that's not the goal. That's not the end game of evangelism. The end game of evangelism is always the glory of God. And God is glorified whether a person believes in the gospel or not when it's presented faithfully, okay? When it comes to then no-pressure evangelism, one of the things that we have to get away from is this idea that we have to evangelize every single person we meet. Like, we have to have a stack of tracts in our pocket, and you can't even go through a toll booth. That's more relevant in New Jersey than it is here, I guess, because you don't go through toll booths here. You do in New Jersey, but you go through Texas tags, and that's very different than toll booths that you go through in New Jersey. But there are some Christians who kind of, they're overwhelmed with the sense of guilt. Like the blood of everybody is on their hands if they don't present the gospel to everybody that they come across and take every opportunity that they get. So they got a stack of tracts, and if they go through a toll booth, they hand a tract, or they go out to eat, they put a tract on the table, or if they, whatever the case is, they're always kind of all stressed out. Well, if I don't evangelize, I'm going to go to hell because this person, if he goes to hell, his blood will be on my hands. No, we're not thinking that way. Okay, we don't want to begin thinking that way. Okay. God, in his providence, doesn't call each and every one of us to evangelize each and every person that we come within 5 feet of, okay? So we want to make sure that we don't kind of adopt that mentality, okay? Evangelism, first and foremost, must be natural, okay? You're dealing with people, not numbers. Okay, it's not about notching your belt with, you know, conversions and decisions. Amount of people, amount of tracts I gave out today, right? You know, always kind of keeping this number log, right? That's the way in which evangelical kind of approaches to evangelism take themselves. You're better off, when you're thinking about doing personal evangelism, is to identify one or two people that you would really like to pray for and focus on sharing the gospel with. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't evangelize somebody if the Lord drops an opportunity right in your lap, right? So it may be that you're praying for your neighbor and your coworker, and you've been working on them for a little while, just trying to bear witness and testimony to them. And then you get on an airplane, and somebody sitting next to you says, you know, what are your thoughts on Jesus Christ? And you go, well, you know, I wasn't praying for this guy, so I'm not going to share the gospel. No, well, of course not, right? God gives you that opportunity. Take that opportunity, right? Part of personal evangelism is preparing yourself for those very moments when the Lord in his providence opens up that opportunity so that you will be equipped and prepared to be able to at least share something with that person. Maybe it's a tract, maybe it's a book, maybe it's a Bible, maybe it's a few words. Maybe you just pray with them and listen to them for a little while. But we want to make sure we are preparing ourselves, and that's so much a part of evangelism. Make it natural. Natural relationships. Unbelievers will smell a salesman evangelist from a mile away, and they're not going to give you the ear because they're going to think that you have an agenda and you have something to sell. It's got to be personal, I believe, and it's got to be natural. You interact with people on a natural basis. Okay? Let's talk about the essential role of prayer. I think that this is oftentimes overlooked and underemphasized when it comes to the understanding of personal evangelism. The essential role of prayer. You're praying for at least two things when you're praying about evangelism to the Lord. The first thing is you're praying for opportunities. The second thing is you're praying for those opportunities when taken to become effectual. Okay? So let's talk about the first part. You're praying, actually I got those reversed, but we're going to start with opportunities. So you're praying to the Lord for opportunities. That's the first thing, is a willing spirit. A willing heart, a heart that really does genuinely desire to see God glorified in the conversion of sinners. Of course, we're praying that God be glorified no matter what, right? And God is glorified no matter what. But we're praying specifically for opportunities to be agents of God's grace in bringing the gospel to lost sinners. So we're praying for those opportunities. You're going off to Thanksgiving dinner. That's a little late for that, I know, as to be a good illustration. But let's say you're going off to Thanksgiving dinner and you have an unbeliever in your family that you'd like to have an opportunity to witness to. You pray. It is an opportunity to pray. Lord, give me that opportunity. Open up that opportunity for me to be able to share the gospel. I oftentimes, just because I'm traveling on, you know, public transportation, sometimes when I go to the airport, I'm praying, you know, Lord, help me to have an opportunity to share with the person sitting next to me or whatever. And I've had a number of opportunities over the years to share the gospel on airplanes. You can only do so much on an airplane, but you can. It's amazing. People will talk to you. I mean, you got 3 hours to kill, and you know. Make sure you have mints. Okay, mints are really important for that. What's that? And the fasten seatbelt sign is on. That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, have that fasten seatbelt sign on. They can't go anywhere, and you have mints so you don't offend them, and you could talk to them. Got close quarters, captive audience. Great opportunities, et cetera, et cetera. So you're praying for opportunities. Let that be a part of. I struggle with it. I don't have this nailed down either. Okay, so I'm challenging myself as I'm challenging you all, but. Pray, make that a part of your daily prayer. Make that a part of your daily prayer life to ask God for opportunities to share the gospel with someone today. And then secondly, you're praying for that opportunity to be effectual. In other words, you're praying that God in his grace would work by his Spirit in the hearts of those to whom you are witnessing, okay, to make it effectual, all right? Now, Lord, give me opportunities, help me to be clear and coherent, and then, Lord, I pray that you, in your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would open up the heart of the person to whom I'm witnessing. Okay, we all know that as Reformed Christians, right, that all of our evangelism is in complete and utter vain if the Holy Spirit does not open up the heart of the person to whom we are preaching. There's nothing you can say, however good or clever or winsome or whatever, there's nothing that you can say to transform a person's heart, to regenerate a sinner's heart. That is only by the sovereign grace of God. Okay? So we pray that the Lord will give you opportunities, and then when the opportunities arise, pray that the Lord would make effectual those prayers. Let me give you an example while we're talking about this and we're on the subject. I forget who I've told this to. I might have told some of you about this before, but this will give you an example of opportunities and cowardice all in one story. It's kind of a neat story. So I was coming back from, Orlando. We had a conference, an OPC, Home Missions Conference in Orlando. And I was coming back there, and I had to go through Detroit to get to New Jersey. What a lovely day that was. You get to see Detroit and New Jersey all in one day. How wonderful. Newark, New Jersey, which is about as wonderful as Detroit, Michigan. But anyway, actually, the airport at Detroit's very nice. But anyway, so we're on our way to Detroit, and there's this family sitting next to me. It's three seats. I'm at the window. There's a dad there, and the daughter is in the middle seat. And somehow I get, you know, talking to them because she's playing her games or whatever, and I get talking to them, and I'm showing her pictures of our kids, you know, like, oh, I got a son about your age, you know, showing up. We get talking, blah, 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 and she's asking all sorts of questions. She's doing all the questioning. It's really, really cool. Kids are the best people to evangelize because they'll ask you all questions all day long, and they want to hear what you have to say. Adults are like, you know, they've gotten wise. They don't want to hear what you have to say. But kids want to hear what you have to say. And she started asking me questions about the gospel, and I had opportunity. Her dad was there listening as well to share with him and her about the gospel. And they were coming back from Disney, and I was coming back from a conference. And anyway, so she's playing on her iPad, and we're talking, and we get to share. And afterwards, we leave, and I gave the dad my business card. I said, if I could pray for you in any way, just let me know. Shoot me an email. Here's my card, you know. And we left it at that. They went off, and I waited for my connecting flight, and they lived in outside Detroit. So, well, the next year, I'm going to the same conference. I go to the same conference in Orlando. And I'm coming back from the conference. I'm in the airport waiting for my plane. And I go into one of the Disney gift shops that are there. Well, who's walking around in the gift shop except for the same family? Same exact family that I sat next to. And I'm like, and it took me a while. I'm like, I know these people. Who are these people? And finally it dawned on me. They were the ones that sat next to me. You know, I thought, what a cool opportunity to go up and follow up with them and say, hey, you remember I was with you on the plane? But then I thought, you know what? They'll probably think I'm stalking them. I mean, what are the chances of like running into, you know, 1 year later, the same people? And so I kind of chickened out of that a little bit. I didn't go up to them and talk to them. I did pray for them. It was an opportunity for me to pray for them, and I did. You're not necessarily going to take every opportunity. You got to be wise about your opportunities. And I don't know if it was cowardice or if it was wisdom to not greet them and you know kind of you know make another contact with them. But I decided I didn't want to risk coming off as a weird stalker, so I just decided not to go up to them. But anyway, that's kind of a neat story to fill you in a little bit on how the Lord arranges these things. Okay, so let's go on to the passive and active outreach. Passive versus active outreach, okay? Passive. What I mean by passive is more of a laid-back approach that you can do every day no matter what. And it's what I've already articulated, okay? It's the idea of praying for the Lord to bring you opportunities. You're not kind of actively going out pursuing those opportunities, but you're praying for the Lord to bring them to you, okay? And oftentimes those opportunities land right in our laps when we ask for them, when we pray for them. The Lord brings you somebody and they say, well, you know, tell me about this or tell me about that. And a conversation just naturally is steered towards the gospel. And those are wonderful opportunities. Pray for them because the Lord will grant you them. Believe me, he's done it for me a number of times. Pray for those. There's nothing wrong with that. A passive approach is nothing to be ashamed of, nothing wrong with it. It's an essential part of evangelism that the Lord would open up those conversations. Because if you're anything like me, you're at a loss as to how to steer a conversation towards the gospel. I hope Jim can help us all out on Saturday with this. I trust he will. And oftentimes, it's not easy at all to get into these things. Most people today, especially on airplanes, now at work, in the gym, wherever you go, they've got the earbuds in and they're listening to their device and they could care less about what's going on. They don't want to interact with anybody. They're in their own little bubble and they're happy that way and they don't want to be bothered. So really you've got to pray for those conversations to come to you. And oftentimes when you start, people are very fragile, and if you start getting into deep things too quickly, you know, they will shut you down. They will put the wall up, and that's it. You're not going to go any further, and the conversation will be nothing but awkward, right? But if they begin by initiating discussion and expressing opinions, and, it's funny, people are contradictions today. The 21st century America is a contradiction. On the one hand, they like their own little bubble world. On the other hand, they love expressing their opinions and their worldviews. And their worldviews come out in their opinions. So oftentimes you could just, you know, you could nudge people on, or you don't even need to nudge them on. Oftentimes they'll volunteer their opinion to you. And when they do that, it's an opportunity, of course, to share your opinion. Because remember, if they share their opinion with you, it's kind of like inviting a vampire into your house, you know? I mean, they can't come in unless you invite them, right? That's a bad illustration. But if somebody does begin by giving you your opinion, you therefore are, it's free game, you know, and you can then go ahead and express the truth of God's word. Okay? Now, other times, that's the passive approach, more active approach. Other times, you can create a venue for initiating discussion of the gospel. Now, remember, these things aren't biblical steps that I'm giving you here. These are ideas. These are suggestions of things that you can put in the hopper and think about and contemplate. So this is the more active approach. Create a venue. Bible studies. How about Bible studies? They're the easiest things in the world to do, and you only need one other person really to do them with. I remember when I was in seminary, I was working at Kiwi Shoe Polish. If any of you have ever polished your shoes. Anybody polish their shoes anymore? I don't know if they even do. Usually, once they get scruffy, you buy a new pair. They're cheap enough. But yeah, Greg, you polish your shoes. You're a classy guy. That's why. Yeah. Kiwi Shoe Polish. I was working for them in their accounts receivable department, and everybody there knew that. I don't know how it got out. It got out pretty quickly. It doesn't take long, but. It was kind of easy for me because everybody knew I was a seminary student already. And so some of the people in the office were like, hey, yeah, Christians. They were people who were Christians. They said, you know, would you be willing to lead a Bible study at lunchtime once a week? You know, I said, sure. You know, so like Friday afternoons, they had an extended lunch period that was allowed by the company. And we went off to, you know, a picnic table outside at lunch or in the cafeteria, quiet corner or whatever, and we would have a Bible study. And it started out just with other unbelievers. But things like that, you'd be amazed the way in which they kind of snowball, because you get one or two other people there, and that other person sometimes might be like, you know, I got my friend I've been here with, and you know, I invited her to come with me to Bible study, and she said she would, and she comes now to Bible. Next thing you know, you have an unbeliever in your midst, and you're opening up the Word, and you're sharing the Word, and the Lord does amazing things when the Word of God is opened up and shared, right? So so that's a suggestion. If at the workplace you have another believer in your midst, get together. Say, hey, you want to study the Bible during lunch? You know, half hour, we'll just work through, you know, Ephesians or Genesis or John or Romans or whatever. And you guys just, you don't have to get deep with it. You know, you don't have to pull out 1,000 commentaries and study the thing that you just open it up and start reading it together and discussing it. Start out very low key in that regard. Use a study Bible if you want to help you along. But the important thing is to do it. Do it and then pray, and then next thing you know, you'll see what happens. Oftentimes, other people will join you. They'll find out you're doing this. They'll join you, and sometimes unbelievers will come in your midst as well. Easiest thing in the world to do. another thing under Bible studies. There you go. Yeah, thank you. Go back to the number 5, if you would. Thank you. All right, cool. All right, so Bible studies at the workplace. I skipped at your home, and I'd like to talk about that now. Before we get into the Christianity Explored video, let me just say this. Bible studies in your home, again, are the easiest things in the world to do. You don't have to provide a meal necessarily, refreshments or anything like that. You just open up your home, hospitality. Say you're having a Bible study. If there's another Christian in your neighborhood, say, hey, you know, let's have a Bible study on Thursday nights, and why don't you just come on over at 7 o'clock, and we'll, you know, go through a passage of the Bible and work through it to get real low-key, and then see what happens, see if it snowballs. If you're in a neighborhood, there may be a community center there. You can begin to advertise it, put it up on the board, and just say, Bible study Thursday nights, here's my address, right? These are things that you could do. I mean, these are just suggestions. Another thing that you could do, and I want to introduce you to Christianity Explored. Christianity Explored it was introduced to me at the Church Planters Conference back in Atlanta a couple weeks ago. And I looked through some of the materials. I thought that out of all the materials I've ever seen put together geared towards evangelism, this was the most hospitable to the Reformed faith. And by hospitable, I mean it's basic enough that you can make it as Reformed as you want, but it's also basic enough that if you're an Arminian, you can make it as Arminian as you want too. But that's kind of nice because it allows you to gear it and make it your own. Make it as Reformed as you want it to be. And I'll go ahead and have Dave run the clip, and then I'll talk and give some comments on the other side, and also give you some suggestions as to what you could do.
Be a convinced atheist, a committed Christian, or somewhere in between. Perhaps you have lots of questions to ask, or perhaps you're happier just sitting and listening. Maybe you go to church, or maybe you've never been. Whoever you are, Christianity Explored is a place for you to explore what life is all about. The Christianity Explored course is free, it's relaxed and informal, and it's run by ordinary people local to you. Some courses are held in churches with dozens of people. Some are held in people's houses with just a few friends getting together. And there are other courses which meet in pubs and prisons, coffee shops and curry houses. The course lasts 7 weeks, but if you have to miss a week, that's okay. At its heart is the life story of one person, Jesus Christ. You can discover who he is, what he did, and what it has to do with your life story. A typical evening starts with a bite to eat, or maybe just a few cups of coffee. There's a chance to look at the Bible for yourself and ask any questions you have. Then there's a short talk, or a DVD, and then a chance to chat about what you've just heard. You'll meet great people, you won't be asked to sing or pray or read out loud, and you don't need to know anything about the Bible to enjoy it. So whoever you are, come and explore. There's almost certainly a Christianity Explore course starting near you soon. Click on Find a Course to find out.
So as you can see just from that short video, it's a way of sharing the gospel using very basic materials, and you could tell by the accent that this program did not originate here in America. You could tell by the accent this is a British originated program, and when I say it's basic, I mean, you know, they're starting out grassroots, assuming nothing, assuming that the people that you're ministering to know nothing about the gospel, because that's England. That's where England is. People have grown up and they've never even heard of who Jesus Christ is. So starting out very, very basic, but the program is flexible enough. You're not tied to anything necessarily. You could cater it to your own needs. And if you have a group of people, perhaps an unbeliever that does have church background, you could adjust it for that. Doesn't have to be so scaled down, and you can give more information. But what I like about it is that it's kind of a no-holds-barred type of approach. They talk about sin, which is what you don't find talked about in a lot of churches today. They talk about the hard things. They talk about the hard sayings of Scripture as well. So it's a very helpful, very useful program. Oftentimes it runs about 7 weeks. and you do it out of somebody's home. And you could do it out of somebody's home, or you could have it, as they were saying here, in a neutral location in a public place. But one way or another, it's something that I'd like for us to at least think about. Perhaps the Lord is leading you to use that in doing some sort of an outreach or evangelism outreach program in your neighborhood out of your home. So I want to at least introduce you again. I'm not saying these are things you have to do, but these are suggestions to help you along as you want to seek to share the gospel. Okay, let's talk about go back if you would. Thank you. Let's go back to C2A3, invitations to church. This is probably the most simple way to do evangelism for Christians that most Christians kind of look past, look over, and don't take advantage of. Invitations to church. Invite somebody to church. Invite somebody to Sunday school. I know that, this is where churches like ours really kind of struggle to get over the hump. What's the hump? Well, the hump is that we go relatively deep in the OPC. We don't give kind of scaled down, watered down messages and Bible studies. We're using language like justification and atonement and propitiation without even blushing. I mean, we just use those words, and we're happy to use those words. And most of you are here because you are looking for something deeper than what most churches have to offer. And that's what we do. And you may be thinking to yourself, this is a game that I play with myself all the time. And you all let me know if you do this as well. We start thinking, if I know Jerry really well, or I know Susan really well, and I know the way she thinks. And she'll come to our church and she'll hear the way in which we talk, and she's going to be either lost or just indifferent to anything that's being said. I can't invite her to church. She's not going to know what's going on. Let me challenge that mentality a little bit here. I don't want you to think that way. is the way that I'm going to challenge you on this. We believe that the Word of God is living, and it is active, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword. If the Bible at this church is being faithfully proclaimed, and that's a question, right? I mean, if you don't think the Bible is being faithfully proclaimed at this church, and you shouldn't be here, but I trust you're here because you think differently. But if the Bible is being faithfully proclaimed at this church, then trust the Word of God. Trust God that through His Word, He is able to reach the sinner, even the worst of sinners. We had an occasion back about a year ago in our church in Ringo's where we had a member of our church. Her cousin was coming in to town, and she was really nervous because her cousin, he was coming in with his husband, and it was a gay couple, and she was very scared about bringing them to church. And I said, "Don't be scared. Bring them to church. There's only one place where someone like that, where anyone who's in unbelief can be converted, and it's under the Word of God. Bring them to church. They will be welcomed here." And she brought them to church, and it was almost as if she didn't say anything to the rest of the congregation. I didn't say anything to the rest of the congregation, but it was almost as if everybody instantly knew that this was a gay couple. I mean, because you oftentimes could just tell very easily. Not that they were outwardly flamboyant or anything like that, but you could tell. It was no mystery to the people in our church. Nobody got into a debate with them. Nobody snubbed them. Everybody welcomed them. And I preached the gospel. And they heard the gospel. Now, I don't know if they were ever changed or converted by that. I just haven't kept up with them or anything like that. But they felt, afterwards, they told her, they felt at home, they felt comfortable, and they appreciated the message. Whatever that means. Now, but that, I'm so glad she did that, though. And there are so many reasons why we don't invite people to church. I can't invite him to church. He's got earrings coming out of his nose, and he's got tattoos all down his arms, and I can't invite that. Invite him to church, right? You know, we're in the OPC. We kind of have a profile. I mean, there's kind of like, you know, we're kind of buttoned up people. You know, we tend to be anyway. But the church where the gospel is preached, this is the place to bring your unbelieving friends and family members. Invite them. It's the simplest thing in the world to do. It's the easiest thing that a Christian can do. Invite. What's the worst they can say? No, thank you. Fine, then you move on. But you invite. And if you'll never get a no. You'll never get a yes if you don't ask, right? You may get a no, you may get a yes, but you'll never get a yes if you don't ask. Use social media. I've been kind of hitting this one home. When Dave sends out the Sunday school classes and the sermons, you know, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not going to judge you if you don't do it, but this is a suggestion. It's an idea. When those sermons come out, just go ahead and share them on your Facebook or Twitter feed. Now, it may be that the sermon just stunk and you're like, I ain't sharing that. I don't want anyone to know my pastor says that. You know, that's fine. Be discerning, whatever, but particularly if you think it was a worthy sermon or if it was helpful, if you thought it was good, clear, go ahead and share that on Facebook. Use our Facebook page and share things that are posted there. It's the simplest, easiest thing you can do. Like and share, retweet, whatever, when those things come through social media. It's the most simple way to share the gospel in this area. Now, I understand what you're thinking. You're saying, well, you know, I don't have, perhaps you say, I don't have a whole lot of unbelieving friends in this area. They would never come to this church because they're, you know, whatever your reasons are and rationale are. I've often wondered, I'm like, how much good am I doing? All my friends on Facebook are in New Jersey or Pennsylvania or something. I don't have, other than you guys, a whole lot of friends on Facebook or Twitter that are from the Austin area. It doesn't matter. What you need to do is get the word out, because these things travel very quickly through social media. And maybe the person who sees the link to the church that you sent lives in North Dakota, but he or she has a friend that lives in Austin, or has a friend who lives in California who has a friend who lives in Austin, you see? It's the easiest thing in the world. Easiest way to do evangelism is to share through social media. God, in his providence, has given us this technology. All sorts of shortcomings with that technology. We won't get into that here, but there are some things that it can be used for the glory of God. Use it for doing evangelism a helpful way. Okay. Next page. Okay, other times you can create a venue, okay? Other venues that you can create. Doing things together. This kind of comes under the corporate evangelism, but not necessarily. It's a little bit different. There are things that you can do in the context of the church, and I want to urge you all to think and pray about some of these things and say, you know, maybe this is an area where the Lord is perhaps gifted or called you to do some sort of outreach for the sake of the gospel. Nursing home ministry, that's something we did in Ringo's quite often. And I have a couple of pictures here to show you. That's Jerry Sisto. He's a ruling elder at Calvary OPC in Ringo's, New Jersey. On the piano is Joy Christina Mance. She is a member of our congregation. At that time, she was probably, I don't know, 17 or 18. And at the forefront here, you can see Ian, Anna, That is Chris Bush over to the right. He is a seminary student at Westminster. We came to that nursing home once a month. By the time I left, Chris had started a second nursing home ministry. Twice a month, Calvary, small little church Calvary, had a nursing home ministry. There they are again. Jerry was very good about getting the kids involved. Ian and Anna would come up, help him sing, lead the singing. And then there would be a gospel message. Now, all of those people that you see in the wheelchairs, they would never come to Calvary Church. They will never come to Calvary Church. But they will hear the gospel. Some of them, by God's grace, could be saved in their closing days on this earth. But more than that, we would engage with their family members. And we would engage with the nurses and with the caregivers. And it was an opportunity. It was a way for us to get out there, let people know that we're there in the community. I'd love to see us start a nursing home ministry here in the South Austin area. Okay, public events, event tables. I have a couple other pictures for this one as well. Who's that back there? It is. That's Joy Christina and Dan Bausch on the left. He is now a deacon at our church. Caitlin and Anna, of course. And we would set up a table at the 4-H fair, and we would give out literature. You can see the table is just filled with all sorts of literature, everything that has to do with the gospel, the Reformed faith, the OPC, our church in particular. You name it, we were giving away literature. We gave away CDs, you could see on the right there, of sermons, etc. So it was just a golden opportunity to be able to share the gospel with folks that went by. And you can see there the kids have all sorts of fun as they go to the 4-H fair. They get to eat all the junk food that's no good for them. But it was a great outreach. Everybody got involved in the church, and people were blessed by it. So that's another idea I would commend to you. Mailers. Mailers are again, very, very easy things to do. Many of you have seen, I've been kind of pushing and promoting this Christ Proclaims a Better Way brochure that the OPC has put out. I just ordered 1,000 of these. These are great because they tell people about the OPC and then also have a very clear presentation of the gospel. It's one of the best gospel tracts I've seen the OPC come out with ever. It's attractive, it's simple, it's basic, and it gets the job done. One thing that we could do is tape these up, label them, and we could do kind of a mass mailing in our neighborhood if we wanted to sometime. Just another idea. Maybe the Lord's leading you to take up something, a ministry like that to do. Door-to-door is a little bit harder. I'm not a big, big fan of that. I've done that. But everybody's thinking the same thing. Here come the Jehovah's Witnesses again, you know. That's what they're thinking when you come to their door. Here come the Mormons again, you know, and they don't want you knocking on their door, you know. An option, of course, could be putting these in door hangers and going door to door, hanging them on the doors in the neighborhood. That's a little bit more labor intensive as opposed to doing mailings. Mailings are a lot easier, I think, a lot faster, maybe a lot more effective than that. Public debates, another idea, something that we've been discussing. We hope to have something at the end of this year where we will have a hold and host a public debate. We don't have any firm plans yet on that, but we are thinking about bringing in a couple of well-known speakers to debate issues, homosexuality, Islam, issues that atheists raise, stuff that will be engaging, that will be stimulating, that will get some attention. So stay tuned for the details of those debates, but we are working now on planning something for the end of this year. To be able to have host a public debate. And I think is that it, Dave? That's it. Okay, good. Right on time, too. So I've left you about 45 seconds. If you have any questions, comments, concerns, thoughts, I didn't mean to scare you away from asking by saying 45 seconds, but please. Yeah, John? I'm sorry? One a year, maybe. Three a year. I'll put you in charge of that then. Yes. Oh, yeah. Jerry Lynn. Yeah. Oh, microphone. Yeah.
I think you should add evangelizing our civil magistrates because we have perfect opportunities during the legislative session.
Yeah, certainly, wherever the Lord gives opportunities, yeah. Oh, try it again, yeah.
Testifying yeah. on various bills about abortion, etc.
Yeah. Right, yeah, yeah. Yeah, wherever the Lord places you, there are always golden opportunities. That's where we need the boldness to be able to speak the truth in love. Yeah. Any others? Thoughts? Close? Okay, well, let's go ahead and close our time, and we'll prepare to worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you, O Lord, for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as an atonement for the redemption of our sins. We pray that you would give us boldness now to declare and to proclaim the truth of your word before a lost and dying world. Father, we do pray that you would give us opportunities. We pray for effectiveness when it comes to evangelizing. We pray that we would be used by you as an instrument in the South Austin area to spread far and wide the good news that we might see many come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth in our day. Father, we pray, prepare our hearts now that as we gather together to corporately evangelize and to worship your name and to evangelize in the worship of your name, we pray, give us grace and glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.